Well, turn back if you would to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So, we're going to look at this passage together as we work towards the end of John's letter. And we're going to take some of our text, verse 7, where John spells it up again in a little nutshell for us. Beloved, let us love one another. So before it's Granddad John, you know, he's reaching the end of his life. And he's thinking of that commandment that Jesus gave his disciples that we've just been singing of. It's there in John chapter 13, verse 34. This old or new commandment, he talked about it already in chapter 2 of this letter, and verse 7, this new commandment, but it's kind of an old commandment too. It's right there in the beginning, and yet Jesus made it new in changing it. It wasn't just love one another, it then became love one another as I have loved you. And that changed the focus and the intensity of it. Now, John has talked a lot about it, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 11. He comes back to it again in those previous chapters. And here we have now it in chapter 4, and we're going to look at these last few bits then this morning. So in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. End of verse 11, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another. Verse 21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And then verse 2, by this we love the children of God. So, you know, even in our passage we read, five times we're told to love one another. So the question we're going to ask is why? We're going to try and think of four reasons we can pull out from this verse, and hopefully four things to help us as well to do it. So we're looking for four reasons and four helps. So we're looking at this morning. So why? Why should we love one another? Well, the first reason that he gives is for God is love. That's there in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's again in verse 16. This is the love that God has for us. God is love. And we have in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So that's the first reason that John gives why we should love one another, because God is love. It's a very simple statement, very popular, quite well known, probably one of those phrases in the Bible that, you know, if people have heard anything of, they might have heard those couple of words. And yet, perhaps because of that, we need to take a little bit of care. Even in a simple statement, we can go wrong, can't we? Because the statement says, God is love. It doesn't say, love is God. That isn't quite the same thing, is it? Sky is blue. Blue is not sky. In this case, it's also carpet. It isn't quite the same as saying one equals the other. And so when we say God is love, that isn't making the two things equal and saying all that there is about God is love, or saying, therefore, that love is God. By saying this, as John does, that God is love, it starts with the first word. It starts with God. God is the source of love. That's what that statement is going to mean. That's that God is the origin of love. Everything that is love has come from God. He's the definition of love as well. He's the one who begins love. There would not be any love if it were not for the fact that God is love. And he defines what love is. And so that's quite important, because that then sort of puts the cart before the horse, if you know what I mean, in the sense that we mustn't take a human idea or experience. Everyone talks about love. Thousands of songs on the radio are about love. We can talk about a human experience of love. We mustn't take that and then project it onto God and therefore say, this is what God must be like. We've got to start the other way around. We've got to start with God as he's shown to us in the Bible. Otherwise, we're kind of making God in our image of love, aren't we? Rather than letting God speak to us and show us what love is. We're also a little bit disadvantaged in the English language in only having the one word, love. John has three words at least at his disposal in Greek, And so they could talk about love in slightly more distinct ways. There are three words in Greek. There's the word eros for love, which is sort of sensual love. We might talk about it being a chemistry between two people and an impulsive attraction between them that might be a lot to do with hormones and passion and things like that. And that's one sort of love. There's another word that the Greeks had for love, philo, and that was called brotherly love. It didn't have a sort of sensual idea behind it. It had much more sort of plain friendship love kind of idea of companionship between friends and family. That perhaps implied in that is a certain likability to somebody, that we like someone, we love them, we're friends with them. We're brothers, we're companions, an instinctive bond, a love of being together, a love of doing things together, kind of thing. And then there's a third word that they had in Greek for love, agape. And this is a committed, decided love. It's not actually about emotions or chemistry or likability or anything like that at all. It's an unchangeable love that is determined, not as much to do with emotions as to do with a decision that is made to love. And it's faithful, it's unchangeable. Now that's the predominant word that's used for God's love all through the Bible. Sometimes it will talk of God's love in a brotherly way as well, but most of the time, three-quarters of the time, it will be that word for agape that is used. And so they've got a little bit of a head start on us, John, as he's writing, because they can talk about love in slightly different words, whereas we have a little bit of a disadvantage. And one of those things you can sometimes sort of see in our society is people be sort of balk at using the word because it's got so much baggage attached to it, and we use it in so many different ways, don't we? But here we think about how it starts, for God is love. The other thing, of course, that has a major factor in that is that God is a Trinity. It's here in these verses, and John talks quite a lot about the Trinity. And so in verse 13, he talks of that he's given us his Spirit. Then in verse 14, we see and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. And so through this chapter, John keeps working through these three members of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we say God is love, that only really makes sense when you're talking about the Christian God who's shown for us in the Bible, the God who's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, a lone God can't really be love. A God who's all alone, how can that God be love? It doesn't really make any sense. But, as the Bible tells us, because there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then to say that that God is love, well, that is telling us something about the relationship there with the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons, one God, the Trinity in love, united, inseparable, with that committed, dependable, decided, unchangeable, faithful, determined love that exists there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is love. So you can say that before God does any creating. Thousands of years, if you could measure it in such a way, before God did any creating, God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally in love, united, inseparable. Before time, before anything else, God is love. And then when God does something, when God chooses to act, everything he does is motivated by love. In love, he creates time. In love, he creates energy. In love, he creates the earth. In love, he creates human beings. In love, he does everything from the day, the first day of creation until now. In love, he makes the sun come up in the morning. In love, he makes the plants grow. In love, he sends rain. In love, he does everything. For God is love. Also, we have a help there for us. We're told in verse 13 that he's given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit. And that's a real help. Because if we just had the commandment, beloved, let us love one another, wouldn't sometimes you just shrug your shoulders and give up and say that's just too hard? When we think about loving some people in particular, and that person who's really odd, and that person who's really annoying, and we think, I'm meant to love them, but I can't. And sometimes we might feel like we're hitting our heads against a brick wall and just say, it's just not in my nature to love so-and-so. And that's totally okay, because it isn't. It isn't in our nature to love so-and-so. That person that we really struggle with. It's not in our nature. But here's the help. He's given us his spirit. And it is in his nature. So it's not something instinctive, not something we find easy. And when it is hard, we look to the God who is love. Because he's given us his spirit. And it's not something we naturally do, but it's something he does naturally do. And so we ask for the help of his spirit in loving. Let's come back to our text again. Beloved, let us love one another. And think of a second reason. Why should we love one another? And we're told several times in these verses, well, because God loves us. Why should we love one another? Because God loves us. Look in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. You see, it would be all very well and good for God to send us a Valentine's card. Do you get any of those back in February? A little card from somebody, maybe they kept it a secret, who said they loved us. Wow. No, just getting a card from someone who says they love us. We'd want to know who it was. We'd want them to prove it. It's easy to say it. And so it could be the same of God. God is love, well, he says so. And he says he loves us. But how do we know it? Well, here in verse 9, love becomes manifested. That's a good word, isn't it? Love becomes proved, shown. You see, we wouldn't know God is love unless God did something, would we? He could just be saying that. It's only if God does something to demonstrate his love for us. Well, what have we got here in these verses? Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might love through him. Verse 10, he comes back to the theme. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Huh? Prove it. That he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. Got the same. Verse 16, we've known and believed that the love God has for us. And again in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So God loved us. And what did he do? How did he manifest his love? Well, it's just these very simple little words John tells us. How do we know? He sent. You see it in verse 9? It's there in verse 10 as well. This is God's love proved. He sent. He sent his Son. You see, if we've offended God, if we've done something wrong, we should do something about that. But God's the one who's offended, and yet he makes the first move. Sometimes we do that. We were on a tram in Edinburgh, and someone trod on my foot and just carried on standing. They didn't realise. They were standing on my toe, and I said, I'm sorry. You're standing on my foot. It was one of those funny things, or maybe we're just very English sometimes. But I wasn't really, in that sense, sorry. He was the one standing on my foot, not the other way around. But normally we expect the person who's done the wrong thing to do the sorrying. They should make the first move, shouldn't they? And yet, in our case with us and God, we should make the first move. We've offended God, we've disobeyed Him, we've done wrong. But we don't. He loves us. He loves us first. He sent. He makes the move. He sends His Son. He loves first, not us, not the other way around. So He sent. Next couple of words, His Son. He sends His Son. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send a prophet. He doesn't send Moses. He doesn't send Abraham. He sends His Son. That's love, isn't it? It would be less loving to do some of those other things, but a bit loving. But it's really loving, isn't it, to send His Son, His only begotten Son, as He says in verse 9. He's one of a kind. He's one with Him. He's His own Son. The Son that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son that is the Trinity, part of the Trinity. He sends His only begotten Son. Where does He send Him? Next couple of words. He sends Him into the world. John always uses that word to talk about a world of sin and rebellion. He sends Him into this horrible world. He sends Him into this world that rebels and hates God. God is so loving, He sends His Son into a world of hatred. Why? He sends Him to the world that we might live. Verse 9. And that implies without Him we were dead. We were dead in sins. We were dead in our trespasses. And He sent His Son so that we would live. Verse 9. Verse 10, He phrases it differently. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John's already had that for us in chapter 2, hasn't he? God sent His only begotten Son so that we might live. That we might live by Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, that He might take God's wrath and pay the price and deal with our offence and deal with our sin and so bring forgiveness to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for God loves us, demonstrated in Him sending His Son. That's a reason for us to love. John also in this passage gives us another help. When we think of that being too hard, and when we struggle and we fail to love as we should, we're told in that verse we just read that we might live through Him. God sent His Son so that we might live, that we might be brought from death into life, but that we wouldn't live on our own, that we'd live through Him. And so when we struggle and when we fail, and when we're finding it difficult to love others, we need to remember that He's living through us. We're living through Him. He's at work in us. He's the God of love. And He's made us alive and He's living in us. And He'll help us to love. On to a third reason. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Why should we love? Well, the next reason John gives is because we love God. How could we not? When we thought about what we've just been doing, just been thinking through, He loved us first. And He sent His Son, His only Son, to be the Saviour of the world, to bring us life, to rescue us from that judgment that we deserve. We then believe His love, verse 16. We've known and believe the love that God has for us. And the point just to pause, isn't there, and ask this morning, have you done that? Have you believed the love that God has for you? We've talked about this love that God has in sending His Son. Have you believed it? Sometimes one of the troubles people seem to have in this world is they feel so unloved. And perhaps people have been betrayed in relationships and in marriages. Perhaps people have had difficult childhoods and things like that, and they just feel no one has ever loved me. But here we read of God's love for every single one. Have you believed the love that God has shown towards you in giving His Son? You're the one who's offended. You're the one who's disobeyed Him. You're the one who was dead in sins. And yet God loves you and has sent His Son. Have you believed that? Have you believed His Son? Have you asked for that forgiveness and that new life that only he can bring. And so we who are Christians believe his love that he has for us, verse 16. And so, verse 19, we start to respond with love. We love him, John says, because he first loved us. And we become so captivated by his love, and we're so overwhelmed by his love, that we begin to love too. And we believe, chapter 5, verse 1, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we've been born of God. And we love him who begot. That's the Father. And we love him who's begotten. That's the same word that was used of Jesus before. We love the Father, we love the Son. We love God. Chapter 5, verse 2. And as he had in chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love. Before we were just afraid. But now we know that God loves us and he's rescued us from torment. That we're no longer afraid. We no longer hate and despair of God. We no longer loathe him and are petrified of him. We now love him. And his love is at work in us and is teaching us to love him. We're no longer frightened, and so we begin to love. And then John brings the two together and says, verse 20 and 21, that our love for God is linked then to our love for others. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's not seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we should love one another. Because we love God, believed his love, we've begun to love him, and that love is linked to a love for others as well. And the two go hand in hand. And John says they cannot exist separately. We cannot just have a love for God and no love for anyone else. That cannot happen because God is love. And that's just some love of our own fabrication, maybe. It's love that is manifest. As we said before, love has to be shown. God's loving thoughts towards us was manifest by him sending his son. And so us, we can't just have loving thoughts towards God, and we like to come and we like to sing songs that express our love to God and the like and so on, but that love should be shown. Love should be put into action. And that's seen in a love for others. And a love in a practical way, as John said in the previous chapter. And we should love, we should care for somebody, those that we see around us. Again, we might think, is there any help for us in this? Verse 16, we've known and believe the love that God has for us. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There's a help for us. That we abide in his love. We take his love in. When we feel that we're at an end of all the love we've got to give out, we need to replenish our supply. We need to abide in his love. A little bit like that hymn, when we reach an end of our hoarded resources. Perhaps those resources are resources of love. And when we feel that we've run out, and there's too many people who've wanted too much of us. We need to abide in his love. I wonder if you've ever been out in the rain. On a hot summer's day, this is. It doesn't work as well in the winter. And you haven't got your coat. And you walk out and it's raining. I lived in Manchester for a while as a student. It often rained there. And you just come out and think, oh, haven't got a coat. How am I going to get home? It's pouring down with rain. And the best thing to do would just be to stand there for a minute. Stand there and get wet. And then you've got nothing to lose. Nothing to lose but to get on your bike and cycle. You know, just absorb it. So it is in abiding in God's love. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's forgiving has only begun. We abide in his love. Go and stand in the rain, as it were, and receive from his love and abide in him. Last thing then, just to finish off. One more reason. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? And this one's a strange one that John has for us, because it perfects the love of God. That sounds a little bit strange, perhaps, doesn't it? That God's love is perfect. What does he need us to do? But anyway, It's not talking about perfect in that sense, it's completed. That's what the word means here. And you keep coming back to it, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 17, love is perfected among us in this. And again in verse 18, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's talking about the completeness of love. The best way I thought to try and explain this is if any of the children, those who can remember it, the water cycle. You might remember the water cycle from school and things like that. So rain comes down from the clouds and it lands on the rains and it goes into pools and rivers and lakes and streams and the like. And then we use the water. We use the water to drink, to water the plants, to feed animals, all sorts of things, grow crops and things. And in the end, the water goes out to the sea, and it evaporates, and it goes back up into the clouds. You might remember the water cycle. And it is completed. And so it is God's love for us. It's completed. Not that we perfect God's love, that God's love is lacking without us. But we have a part to play in completing the purpose of God's love. The opposite, of course, would be going back to the water cycle. Something like a stagnant pool. Have you ever been on a walk crossing a field? And there's a pool in a farmer's field. And water runs off the field into this pool and goes nowhere. The ditch is blocked or whatever it is. And so water just flows into it and goes nowhere. And it becomes stagnant. And it smells and it's horrible. It's just receiving water and it doesn't do anything useful. And it becomes this stagnant pool. But for us, we're told that God loves us and he sent his son and we believe his love and we receive his love and we abide in his love and we're then meant to put his love into action. It'll be like taking from the water and drinking and using it to grow plants and things like that. We're meant to take from that God's love that we've received and put it then into action. We love others. We share that love. We give that love of what we've received. We give to others and share that love of Christ with them. And perhaps if you could bring in a verse from the Gospels, as Jesus says, then even those pagans will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Maybe that brings around the idea of the water cycle, of God's love that comes down to us. And we share it and we use it. And in the end, there's praise that goes back to God, even from those who don't know him, but have received something from his love, or the same, from people's hands. God's love put into action. And so we're told in these verses, come back to verse 12 just to finish off, no one has ever seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God. How will anyone see? How will anyone see the love of God? Well, this brings us back to how John starts this in his gospel. In John 13, verse 35, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. By this, people will know of the unseen God. By the love you have for one another. How will people know of the love of God? They should see it in us and hear of it and be told of it and someone as well. But they should see it in action too, and they should receive something of the love of God without even knowing it's from him. But it coming from us in the first instance as they're concerned. Is there any other help? John's given us four helps in these verses, that he's given us his spirit, that he's living through us, that we can abide in his love. And one last thing, we're told that we've been born of God. Verse 7, anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We've been born of God. We've been changed. We've been given his love. We've been given his spirit. He's living in us. And so now we're in a different family. We're in a family linked to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a family of love. And we're part of it now. We're born of God. And so we begin to share it too. And we're becoming perfected, mostly in the sense of being completed, mature. We're becoming more like Jesus. We've been born of God. And bit by bit, through that work of his Holy Spirit, he's making us more like Jesus. And so when we're struggling to love, we don't look inside. We look to God, the one who's born, made us born again, the one who's at work by his Spirit. We abide in his love and receive from him. And then, as John has told us, beloved, let us love one another. And let's put it into action. With those we struggle with, or with those we find difficult, maybe there's practical things we need to do. Practical care we need to take of someone. Something encouraging we need to say to somebody after church. Perhaps there's somebody we need to forgive. Perhaps there's somebody we need to go and ask forgiveness from. Beloved, let us love one another. And let's put it into practice in the days ahead. Let's sing our last hymn.